Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
We'll start with a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful once again that we've been able to come here and gather together to study your word and to learn more about your son and your plan for our lives. We pray for those who have not been able to make it today for whatever reason, that you'll be with them. Father, we pray for your blessing upon our time together. We pray for services all across this land as believers meet to study your word and worship your son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. Looking at the weather forecast, we should be on for Wednesday. I'll just get that out there right up front. We will be having study on Wednesday night. Today is 2 years to the day since my father passed away, so I'm going to be leaving after the fellowship break, so just so you know why. And I would ask for continued prayer for my wife, especially my wife, but for both of us, as she's going through a very difficult time right now, and obviously that means I am as well. Anyways, good morning. Welcome to Sunday School at Faith Bible Church. It's February 3rd, 2019, and I've decided to call today's message, "That's the Way God Planned It," because we're going to look at God's plan for us in learning from His Word. He has a plan for that. It's not a specific plan. But I've taught on this before, but I've been in churches where the pastors teach every January, they teach on why it's important for you to tithe to them. And of course, that's not true. And I have a series on tithing. But I figure it's probably a good thing that since this is a time of year that many of you have started to read your Bible through for the year, to look at some of the things that God has to say about Bible study. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. As I just mentioned, I know that many of you have started reading your Bible through. And it sounds like a simple thing to do on its surface. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read the Bible through this year. But it's not that easy. It's something that takes discipline. It takes commitment. And there's this little thing called life that often gets in our way. If you're like me, if you miss more than a day or two, you say, "I'm out. I'll do it next year." And I've been saying that every year for a long time. I think that reading your Bible through is a good and worthwhile endeavor. If you don't do it, don't feel bad. Don't place yourself under a guilt trip. You're in good company. I'm there. I don't think I've ever done it. But there's nothing in Scripture that says that you have to read your Bible through. There's nothing, nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to start in Genesis 1:1 and read through to Revelation 22:21. But we are commanded to read our Bibles. And before you say, "Well, that's a no-brainer," we're called to do many things with respect to our Bibles, and they are different things. We're going to begin on the reference sheet, and we're going to tie all of these things together today. The first reference does justify the time that we spend as grace believers reading through the Old Testament or studying the Old Testament, and that's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly finished unto all good works. And I hope you realize how fortunate you are in this church, because It's not just me, but Pastor and Dave. We spend a lot of time collectively preaching and teaching through the Old Testament. I personally know of a few Grace churches that never teach from the Old Testament. And if I know of a couple personally, I would imagine that means that there's many more than that. I've had a number of Grace believers come up to me over the years and say, I don't know much about the Old Testament. And I think that's unfortunate. And with that in mind, I want to read the next reference, because this tells us, I think, what Paul thought about the Old Testament. 2 Timothy 4:13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, especially the parchments. Now here's something interesting. This is the only time in the Bible that the word parchments appears. And there are, with almost anything else in Scripture as well, a couple different schools of thought on what is actually meant here. We do have some clues. And the main one, I think, is that Paul says, especially the parchments. He's obviously referring to something that's precious to him. And when Paul wrote this, he was in prison. He was under sentence of death. And this time, he knows it's going to be carried out in a fairly short time. So we have to ask ourselves, under those conditions, what would he want so badly? What would he want that would bring him comfort? One speculation is that he wanted blank parchment so that he could write. And I would not dismiss this out of hand, but since this is the last epistle that he wrote, 2 Timothy, I don't tend to lean that way. Another thought is that the books refer to notebooks in which Paul had kept notes and musings from his study. And this makes sense, especially since we have archaeological evidence of notebooks dating back to Paul's time. In fact, I mean, they were crude compared to notebooks that we have today. But there are some who believe that we've actually found the notebooks of people like Paul and Luke. But the most common thought here is that what Paul is asking for is the Scriptures. And if that's the case, and I believe that it is, he's not asking for copies of his letters. He's asking for copies of what we now know as the Old Testament. Think of this. Paul was obviously well-versed in the Old Testament. When he was still Saul of Tarsus, he was obviously versed in the Old Testament, and that's when he was persecuting the church. So I want you to put yourself in his shoes. You're this persecutor of the church. You know the Old Testament through and through. And all of a sudden, you have this encounter with Jesus Christ, and you see him in the Old Testament. Imagine Paul's excitement when that was first revealed to him. And I would say this. I would guess that there has never been a Grace believer more excited about the Old Testament than Paul. And if Paul was excited about the Old Testament, we should be excited about the Old Testament. If you count partial quotes, Paul refers to the Old Testament over 1,000 times. Recently, I posed a question at the midweek study that I heard posed by another Grace pastor, and it's this. If you knew that you were going to be marooned on an island, and you could only take 5 books of the Bible, which 5 would they be? And that question is not as easy to answer as you might think it is. This Grace pastor gave his list, and he only has 1 of Paul's epistles in it. It's such a difficult question that I, despite having thought on it for a couple months, have not finished my list yet. The maximum amount of Paul's epistles I would include would be three. I'd have two books that weren't Paul's epistles with me. And it's an interesting thing for you to think about. There's no right answer. But here's why you should take some time to ponder this. One thing that thinking about this has done for me is it's made me so thankful for every book of the Bible. Can you imagine if you had a Bible and it was missing so much as one book? To give you an example, I would not, if I had to limit myself to five, I would not take Exodus. But I wouldn't take 2 Corinthians either. And I'd miss both of them dearly if they were lacking from my Bible. And the main point for this school of thought is don't ever take this book for granted. There are still places in this world where people risk death by having it in their possession. And think of this, there's places where people risk death for even trying to get it. They don't even have it yet. And thankfully, we have people who are willing to risk death to take the Bibles to those people. All right, moving on, we know that Paul doesn't say what we read in our first reference until after he says this in our next reference, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we see that when we study the Old Testament, we have to be careful to do so in the light of Pauline revelation. Right now, Pastor Kurth is doing a series on the mysteries. And I think it's good that he's doing that for several reasons. One of the reasons I think it's good that he's doing it is that not everything Paul writes is a mystery. We have to be able to read Paul and identify the mysteries, because it's not all a mystery. As I said, Paul quotes the Old Testament over 1,000 times to support what he's saying. Part of rightly dividing the word of truth is recognizing what's a mystery and what isn't. It's also part of rightly dividing not just to notice dispensational distinctions, but things that transcend dispensations as well. We also need to be careful when we quote this verse about rightly dividing to people who don't understand it or who don't practice it, that we show them what it means. A lot of times we just throw the, well, you've got to rightly divide the word, brother. At the rehab center where I minister, it's been pointed out to me by one of the other pastors there that the teachers, collectively, we mention right division a lot, but we don't spend a lot of time explaining what it means. This has probably happened to you. I've had it happen a couple times where I'm at a function and I need a ride home. And someone says, okay, I'll drive you home. And they've never been to my house. And we get in a conversation and the next thing I know, we're past my house. Because I assume that they know where they're going. We, I think, make that mistake when we tell people, you've got to rightly divide the word. They don't know what that means. We have to show them that. Now, since many of you are currently reading the Bible through, we're going to look at the next reference, 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, the main context of this is actually not you reading the Bible through, it's public reading of the Scriptures. But we are clearly expected to read them for ourselves. And in this sense, reading would mean exactly what you think it means. Sitting down and reading the Bible. No note-taking, no stopping and thinking, just reading to get the overall flow or thought of a passage or a book. When you stop and take notes and you stop and think, you lose that flow. Now, this is the first of four things that we're going to look at. And as simple as it sounds, it's far and away the hardest for me. Unless I'm reading a novel, I read with a pad of paper, a pen, a pencil, and a highlighter readily available. This doesn't just apply to scripture. If I'm reading a history book or a book about health or any other nonfiction book, I'll have my pad of paper, pen, pencil, and highlighter. If it's Bible study, I have, I think, five different colors of highlighters. To me, reading something takes a great deal of discipline. It's hard for me to just sit down and read through something without taking notes and stopping and thinking about what I'm doing. But we're supposed to read the Bible. A lot of people recommend that as a pastor that's going to teach a book, that you just sit down and read it start to finish 10, 15, 20 times before you ever start to break it down. Now, it might be the opposite for you. It might be easy for you to sit down and read and hard for you to break down a chapter, and that's okay. Now, look back at 2 Timothy 2:15 and see where it says, "Study to show thyself approved." Now, this, of course, means that we take things a little deeper, that we dig into the passage, that we compare Scripture with Scripture, that we let the Bible interpret the Bible. It also means that we make Scripture a habit of study, as if we're studying for a doctorate or something like that. It doesn't mean that just every day you sit down and study your Bible. It means that studying your Bible is part of who you are. There's probably as many different study techniques as there are people here, so I'm not going to get into that. But notice that where reading is important, and we're called to read, it's study that allows us to show ourselves approved. So it says, study to show thyself approved. Look at the next reference. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. This will lead us into our next aspect of it. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And I will explain what this verse means, as far as meditation anyways, with an example. It's the example of a dog named Bailey. Bailey's dead now. He's gone to doggy heaven. But Bailey was a beagle that belonged to my brother-in-law, Dennis. Many years ago on Christmas, and I was at my in-law's house, and we were exchanging gifts. And I would guess, you know, it's a large enough family, I guess that there were at least $1,000 worth of things exchanged that day. Most of it was pretty good stuff. All Bailey got was a bone. Now, I'm sure that most of you have seen a dog with a bone before. Yeah. Bailey took that bone, found himself a place on the floor, and he went to work. He wrapped his front paws around that thing. He lowered his head in such a way that he was going to protect it from all comers. And he started chewing. Really, he was gnawing at that bone. Even the most mild-mannered dog, such as Bailey, will growl when someone, even their owner, tries to take a bone away. Most of the dogs will give up the bone rather than bite, but the growl lets you know, I'm not happy. But as Bailey enjoyed his bone in this single-minded manner, oblivious to everything else going on around him, I remarked to Dennis, Bailey is the most content one in the room with his bone. All of the gifts and the food, all of the love that we were sharing that day, all of the Christmas cheer, we could not match the contentment of a dog with a bone. The King James translation, which we've read, is good. It gets the point across. Believe it or not, I think that a translation that we tend to malign actually comes closer to the mark here. That's the message. Instead of meditate, it says to chew on God's word day and night. Really get into it. Take it apart and internalize it with the ultimate goal of living it out. To protect it and treasure it like the dog does with his bone. Look at the next reference, Psalm 42:1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I'm sure most of you know that a hart is a deer. And the sense here is not that the deer is thinking, boy, I'm thirsty and I could sure use a drink. It's more along the lines of, there's a drought in the land, and if I don't find water, I'm gonna die. And this is the thought, that a believer without the Lord and without His Word, as you walk through your life, without those things, your spiritual life is gonna wither. And it can eventually become dead, as in ineffectual. And we become no different than the world around us. Now, if you look at your sheet and you put the first two references on it together, we're supposed to pursue and treasure the Word of God. And then you look down at the next references. We're supposed to seek it out like someone who's dying of thirst searches for and values water. And when you find it, you should be like Bailey with his bone. And you should take it in with relish and savor every morsel and cherish every moment. And guard it with everything that you have. Now we're getting closer to our main text, but we have a couple more references. The next one tells us the next thing that we're supposed to do with God's Word. And this, of course, is referring to the Bereans in Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, I've broken down this verse a number of times in the past, so I'll try to be brief with a series of quick points. The first one is this. Notice that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. It's not that the Thessalonians weren't noble at all. Second, the Bereans are commended for the way that they received the word with readiness of mind. They were eager to learn. Next, they are commended for what they did with the word. And this goes beyond studying it. They searched it. The truth was important to them, and they left no stone unturned. Fourth, they did this on a daily basis. It was a passion for them. And lastly, and perhaps most important, they did it to see whether those things that Paul said were so. People recently have been asking me for copies of my messages on tithing. And one thing I would say to people that believe in tithing for today is when you search the scriptures, you can very easily find scriptures that will justify in your mind that you have to tithe. But that all that shows me is that you're looking for scripture to reinforce what you believe. You're not looking to see if it's true. You see, there's a difference between looking at scripture to find one isolated verse, a proof text, to reinforce your talking point, and searching the scriptures to see if something's true, willing to be corrected by the scriptures if what you find is that they teach something different from what you believe. I just saw a good, believe it or not, it was a Rick Steves travel show about Martin Luther and the Reformation. And even Rick Steves talked about how, you know, when the Bible was made available to the common man, anyone could read for themselves, that indulgences aren't mentioned in the scriptures, the Pope isn't mentioned in the scriptures. Search the scriptures to see what's true, not to use them, like I said, as a proof text to reinforce a talking point. When it comes to searching the scriptures, your motive matters. Now, our next reference is from Psalm 119, but it's such a long chapter and it's not part of our passage today that I put it on the sheet. And then we're going to get to Psalm 119. But I want to mention one more thing about meditating on God's Word before we get into our chapter. Don't let the word meditate fool you into a preconceived notion. You don't have to be sitting down with a Bible open in front of you or something like that. You can meditate on the scriptures throughout your day. It can be done at any time, in any place, under most circumstances. And I say that because a lot of times you've just got other things on your mind. But I spend almost a part of almost every day thinking about God's Word when I'm nowhere near my Bible. I think about my upcoming messages. I think of it when I'm in my car or when I'm walking my dog. And I found that helps me, and maybe it'll help you to start to meditate on God's Word throughout your day. It doesn't just have to be when you've set aside your daily quiet time. You can meditate wherever you're at any time. All right, the next reference is Psalm 119:105, which says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, this isn't two ways of saying the same thing. It's not God being repetitive. Sometimes God is repetitive for emphasis, but that's not what he's doing here. God's Word is a lamp in the sense of something that you hold in your hand. For the psalmist, it was probably an oil lamp or maybe a torch. Something that would be used to help light the road immediately in front of you. The Word of God should be what guides our steps, the immediate steps that we take. What we do, who we are, and how we get step by step down the path to our goal. God's Word is a light in that it illuminates the path ahead. It shows us which path to take. And thanks to our Bibles, thanks to the indwelling Holy Spirit, the path is clearly lit. And incidentally, if you're thinking, I'm not doing too well right now, as I think sometimes, we're all going to get there. Because getting there doesn't depend on our faithfulness. It depends on His faithfulness. But the path that we walk, the journey to that point, is filled with stumbling blocks. And the lamp of God's Word will enable us to safely navigate the way. And if you'll excuse the pun, I'd like you to consider the next two references in that light. John 8:12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Hebrews 12:1-2, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So with all of this in mind, let's get into our passage in Psalm 119. We're going to start with verse 1. As we read, keep in mind that this is the longest chapter in Scripture, and it deals exclusively with God's Word. God's Word here is referred to in many different ways. That should be pretty easy to pick it up as we go through it. And let's get the sense of this in Psalm 119. Verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart." Now we have to realize that this psalm was written under the law. And a new dynamic proclaimed in the next reference is true today in the dispensation of grace. Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." If you've trusted Christ and His finished work, and that alone, you have been blessed. Amen. Past tense. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's already happened. And not a single one of them will ever be revoked. Jim Kirkwood used to say that God couldn't even invent a new blessing for you, even if He wanted to. You already have everything that you need. It's an unrevocable gift in Christ. Our blessing comes from our union with Christ. It's not contingent on our behavior. All of that said, the believer's relationship to God's Word is much the same today as it was when this psalm was written. Take verse 1 for example. "While it's true that we have been forgiven and cleansed from all sin, and we are undefiled in His sight," that's our standing before God. All of us still have defilement in our walk. We still sin. We're saved people living in unsaved bodies. Our conduct varies, and that's what's known as our state. We need to understand the difference between our standing, which never changes, and our state, which frequently fluctuates. I've taught on that before. Maybe we're due for it again, but for now, we're just going to move on. I want you to look back again at verse 1. The more we are rooted in God's Word, the more undefiled our walk will be. The more we will bring our state in line with our standing. Our next reference is a spoiler for what we're going to be looking at in the midweek study. And I haven't included the entire verse today. It's 1 Peter 3:15. "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you." Now, this is a well-known verse to most believers. We usually look at it from the aspect of preparation. Know what you're going to say. Know how you're going to say it. And that's a good thing to take from this verse. It's a good lesson. But there's another aspect I want you to consider as well. Ask yourself, why would someone ask me about the hope that's in me? Are you living in such a way that people are curious about the hope that's in you? That they see your faith working out in you? Are we doing it in such a way that they want to know more? That they want to ask us? You see, it does us no good to have a ready answer if nobody's going to ask us the question.
Amen.
Every day we need to endeavor to become more and more of a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. God's word will go a long way towards that. Let's read on, verse 3. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Now, implied here is that the psalmist struggled to do this, just like we do. He says, oh, that then shall. He's not writing from an experience of total victory. A life of faithful obedience has never been easy. Not even under the law. Might have been harder under the law. Verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Now, with a couple of exceptions, which I tried to elaborate on, these first 8 verses just really give us a general description of what it's like to walk in the law of the Lord. And now in verse 9, the writer shifts gears a bit. And we're going to see an interesting dynamic presenting itself. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This is our state. It needs cleansing. It's not our standing, which is permanent. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And there's a powerful verse right there. The whole purpose of this is so we don't sin. Verse 12 also says, O Lord, teach me. This is the dynamic of the Christian life. We have to live it out, but we can't do it without relying on Him. As we read on, notice how this emphasis keeps changing from us to the Lord. In fact, aside from this phrase, teach me thy statutes, verses 8 through 16 deal with our end of the equation. Verses 17 through 24 deal with God's end. And that makes it a little easier to see what's going on here. And that's why I chose the title today. That's the way God planned it. This is all reasonable. It's logical. Verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And this isn't on your sheet, but Psalm 19:10 says, more to be desired are they, talking about God's word, than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honey comb. Now there's many ways for us to do this, and we have many areas of responsibility. We need to pray. We need to do, I'm talking about rejoicing in the testimonies now. We need to do this when we pray. It should be part of your prayer life, is rejoicing in the Word of God, talking to God about His Word. We need to do it with each other. You can make this a homework assignment. But over and over, we're told to do things like comfort one another and to exhort one another. And these are all to be done based on God's Word. When the opportunity presents itself, we should do it with the unsaved. Scripture also abounds with verses that tell us that earthly treasures are fleeting. True riches are divine, spiritual, heavenly. They're from Him and they're wrapped up in Him. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And now I have to kind of speed up. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. The words "have respect" are good. We need to respect God's word. But this could also have been rendered "contemplate." Contemplate means to consider with continued attention. Constant, intelligent, deliberative respect toward God's word. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And now the passage becomes focused on what the psalmist is asking God to do in this equation. He realized, and we need to realize, that we cannot do this on our own. Even something as simple as Bible study, simple, as plain as Bible study, we can't do on our own. Verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. One of my passions is traveling. And I've seen most everything. I haven't been everywhere, but I've seen most things you can see. I've seen snow-capped mountains, waves crashing on rocky shores, white sand deserts stretching as far as the eye can see, explosions of color and sunsets and sunrises and fall foliage. I've experienced extreme calm by the serenity of a clear blue mountain lake. All of these wonderful things that I've seen pale in comparison to the truths that I learn from the Bible. The truths of Jesus Christ and His love for me and the grace that He extends to me as a sinner. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. The sooner you grasp this, that we are aliens and strangers, the sooner you will be able to lay aside some of the anxieties of this world, especially those that come from politics and things like that. This ain't your home. I'm not saying don't care. I'm not saying don't be involved. Don't be overly involved. This comes first. But really what I'm saying is don't be anxious. You see, I've read the book and I know how it ends. Verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Now believers today do err from thy commandments, but we're never cursed. But it talks about the proud. Believers can be proud. And as we've seen recently on Wednesday nights, pride is the root of the sin of all mankind. Saved people as well as lost people. When you sin, it's rooted in your pride. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Is that verse true of you? And before you give a knee-jerk yes reaction, consider that very carefully. If you're like me, the answer varies. Day to day, hour to hour, sometimes minute to minute, sometimes thought to thought when I pray. My mind wanders and all of a sudden I'm, oh my goodness, Lord, forgive me for for saying that. This passage tells us that this is a two-way street. This is an area where a Christian has to make an effort. This isn't salvation by grace through faith, no effort. This is an area where we have to make an effort. But what is our effort? We need to set aside time. We need to prepare an environment. We need to clear our minds and open our hearts and make sure that we have eyes to see and ears to hear. That's our bit. That's our bit. Once we do that, this all shifts into God's hands. And we have to allow Him to teach us and to encourage us and to nurture us. And this isn't a perfect illustration, but think of this as making a reservation at your favorite restaurant. You've been to the place enough times, you already know what you're going to order. Your mouth has been watering all day as the heart pants for water. You can't wait to get there. But all you have to do is show up. You don't have to cook the meal. You don't have to set the table. You don't have to clear the dishes. All you have to do is show up and feast. And to make it a better analogy, let's say the owner has decided to comp you the meal. You don't even have to pay. Once you're there, all you have to do is eat. I'll close by saying this. Christian singer-songwriter Larnell Harris has a song titled, "I Miss My Time With You." Now, maybe I'm slow on the uptake, but the first few times I heard it, I thought he was singing it from the perspective of the believer. Then it dawned on me, he's writing it from the perspective of God. Are you ignoring God? If you are, He misses you. My final close is going to be quoting the chorus of this song. It says, "I miss my time with you. Those moments together. I need to be with you each day. And it hurts me when you say you're too busy, busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit's empty?" You see, if you blow off your prayer time, or your Bible reading, or your study, or your meditation, or searching the Scriptures, because you think you have more important things to do, including serving God, you're hurting yourself. And trust me, nobody here needs to heed this message today more than me. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I feel that I've done an unworthy job of proclaiming the importance of your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit has worked through me to convey that. But right now, I just want to say thank you for your word. And I know that probably all of us in here need to spend more time in it and pay more attention to the different aspects of approaching it. And to add to that, our prayers, our prayer life, our fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. We need to be meeting together. So, Father, we're thankful for your word, your life-sustaining word. May we be like the hart that pants for water. May we be like Bailey with his bone as we approach it. May it become more and more and more precious to us with every passing day. But only with the end goal that it transforms our lives so that we may be better witnesses and ambassadors for you in this place, which truly is not our home. I just received a word that a man from my parents' church fell down and cracked his head on the sidewalk, and he's been in a coma ever since. When my father was dying 2 years ago, this man said with almost jealousy and a wistful voice, "Can you imagine what he's going to be seeing soon?" A longing to depart and be with Christ. But may we redeem our time here, Father, for as long as you've given us to be here. And I pray that none of us are in a hurry to go, because we all still have a calling to fulfill in the here and now. I pray these things in Christ's name.